Do it. Other than me, I watch myself sometime and say, I can't believe I said that, and I learned something. And I write myself a check. I mean, the rest of these guys, I knew everything they're saying when I was in the third grade. Occasionally I write them a check just so I can tear it up. For catharsis' sake. Now don't lose the point in the humor. God lays the law down. You can do whatever you jolly well want to do with your money. I'm tired of this apologetic approach by preachers to money. Well, maybe not, though. If you have to apologize for what you say, you ought to apologize for getting anything. But if you communicate the word and people are taught, God looks on that scene and says, now pay what it's worth. And he promises to do something. And be not deceived. Don't deceive yourself. God's not going to be mocked. Whatsoever you sow, you're going to reap. You can spend your money for whatever you want. God does not condemn you for spending money for your flesh. But if you believe the word, and you will if you're taught in it, you know that as Paul said, when death comes, that departure is stepping up the gangplank onto the ship that's just getting started. And in order for you to have the spirit of life go to work for you and guarantee life everlasting, you put some of your things into a depository defined by God, which is the one, and he calls them domata in Ephesians 4, gift, ministers, teachers that have taught you something. Not just something, the word. Yeah, I may be ugly, rich, despicable. But if I teach you, friend, the mail won't go to heaven for you, and the spirit of life will not get the order to start harvesting life everlasting for you if you don't put it in this slot. Sorry. You can't put mail in a garbage pail and be mad because it doesn't go to New York City. If you want the mail to go, you put it in the mail slot. Slot machines are more glamorous. Why don't you just put it in a flower pot? Or throw it on the freeway. If you want the mail to go, you put it in the mail slot. If you want life everlasting, you put it in God's mail slot, to carry the analogy. I'm it if I teach you. Sorry. The spirit of life that produces the harvest of life everlasting for you, that spirit of life that does that can go fishing and doesn't have to do a damn thing for you. He used the spirit of life and damn in the same sentence. The spirit of life doesn't have to and won't do a damn thing for you. He'll let you go. If you do not transfer some good things to the one who teaches you. Well now, if that's true, I think I want to be a teacher. I wish we'd get God's message until everybody wanted to be a teacher. But wanting to be one doesn't make you one. God calls you a gift. It's a gift. Do you know that teaching's become popular in the last 2 decades of the church, and some real beanheads have tried it. God's word said the gift of God and these gifts that he gives you are without recall. And God gave some apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. He didn't make everybody a teacher. And a man's gift maketh room for him. You wonder why you listen to some people for an hour and for the life of you don't know what they said. I can read. It had nothing to do with an ego trip. I can read the messages. I've learned more in 3 nights than I have in 42 years. Huh. I'm your mail slot for eternity, friend. Well, you know, If we lived by that rule, you'd get very rich. That's right. That's right. You got it. Well, maybe you already are. Well, that's nobody's business, is it? You see, the vehicle becomes irrelevant. Do you know that I could teach you and be what Paul said? He worried about it. Then preaching to others, he might be a castaway. That ipso facto in logic states a truth. You can teach others and be a castaway yourself. Now let's carry that to the end point. You mean I might be sending money to a castaway? Yep. Doesn't matter what happens to the money. When you put the money in the right slot, God's word says, the spirit of life goes to work to reap life everlasting for you. So what do you care? If the teacher becomes flotsam on the sea or the lake of fire, you've got your life everlasting. That's awful. I mean, that can motivate some awful people to be teachers. They got to have the gift. There are just an awful lot of people trying to teach God's word, and all they're doing is confusing you. Open your eyes and use some common sense. A man's gift makes room for him. We're not dealing with pride here. We're dealing with the work of God. The kind of teaching that is necessary to teach God's word cannot be trained. I mean, Bible schools have been producing duds for years. Seminarians have been passing on the same abstract nonsense for years. You don't count me, I don't want to be counted. I just revolve, just run a crawl. I don't want any face revolving yet. I want to make this point. You see, when you transfer it to me to carry the analogy as the mail slot, I have the same opportunity you have to sow to the flesh or sow to the spirit. It's irrelevant to your destiny whether I sow to the flesh or sow to the spirit. If I take the money you give me and go buy a Mustang Ranch, that's sowing to the flesh. I've sowed to the flesh, you sowed to the spirit. Well, I never intended my gifts to be used to buy Mustang Ranch. I sowed to the spirit. Well, the spirit of life goes to work in another dimension. If I want to sow to the flesh, that's my business. Give me the same thing I give you. Hey, by the way, I haven't bought Mustang Ranch. Just keep the record straight. Everybody knows what Mustang Ranch is, don't they? You don't? Don't you know what Mustang Ranch is? They don't raise horses. It's Assembly of God headquarters. That's a whorehouse in Nevada. You don't know what that is. You are a saint. By some definitions. I'm not buying Mustang. Hello, everybody that just joined us. I want you to know I'm not buying Mustang Ranch. Who just joined us? My Lord. My Lord, Hartford, Connecticut, Nashville, Tennessee, Richmond, Virginia, they'll never be the same. I'm celebrating a victory. Victory for the falsely accused men in my church who were set free today in the interest of justice by the judge. But I'm teaching on Galatians 6:6, and I'm drawing the ludicrous extreme to make the point. The world has made Christians give in terms of charity. The most desired gift of the Old Testament was called the burnt offering. From God's perspective, it was the most desired. It had to be voluntary, and it had no pragmatic, humanistic sense at all. You took, if people all around the camp were starving to death, you took a bullock and you burned it for God's pleasure. That's all. The world would have us think you got to give for a pragmatic reason, for a project. That's why all these preachers are building holy hotels and holy hot tubs. And when their cash flow gets down, they start a project to raise money for something they're going to do so they'll have enough cash to pay off what they haven't done that they promised to do when they raised the last project. I raise no money for projects. I raise money for what I've already done. You don't pay me to do anything. You pay for what I've done. If you've been taught, you transfer good things to the teacher. Your benefit is you got the teaching, now pay for it, but you get an added benefit when you put it in the slot God says put it in. The Spirit of life goes to work to reap life everlasting for you. Do you want life everlasting? If you don't, you haven't been taught in the words. Don't worry about it. Turn a knob. And it really doesn't matter. If God could teach through Balaam's ass, he can teach through the guy buys Mustang Ranch. For all I know, some evangelist owns it secretly. I doubt it. I doubt it. I really do. I think there's a limit even for them. I think the employees would raise the money to buy it themselves. The ludicrous point I'm making is quit letting your giving be determined by something other than God's formula. If you don't want life eternal, keep it all for yourself. If the only life you got here is the flesh, my Lord, cater to it. But if you believe in life everlasting because the Word teaches you that, then get your inheritance sure in life eternal by doing it the way the God who promises life eternal says he'll guarantee it to you. If you're going to be a Christian, be one, damn it. Now, I teach you the same word that Paul had just taught them. These Galatians, he founded them. And then a bunch of perverts came to town. Let's go back and see if I'm teaching you the word that he taught, okay? Paul, an apostle, sent. That's what the word means. Sent one. That's all it means. There are people tell you there are no apostles today. What they're saying is God doesn't send anybody today. And I'm convinced that those who are saying that weren't sent. I believe God sent me to do what I'm doing. An apostle, parenthesis, not of men. He didn't come because Jerusalem sent him, neither by man. His ministry was not dependent upon somebody's ordination, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. Wouldn't you rather be sent by somebody that is a dead raiser? I mean, some of these guys at the church headquarters couldn't raise a wart. Pretty good credentials. That's why I say God calls his gift ministers to the church domata, God's gifts to men. You either got it or you ain't, friend. And all the brethren which are with me unto the churches, ecclesia is the word in the Greek, outcalled ones, those that have been called out from the world that goes its way to suddenly listen to God and go his way of Galatia. Grace be to you. Here he goes again, giving you something that just shoots all these condemnation preachers down a drain. Unmerited favor be to you. See? Now, anybody knows that if God is going to be good to a man smoking his cigar, that's unmerited favor. That's right. Now, the church tells you, you got to merit that favor. You quit smoking, you quit going to movies, you quit wearing makeup if you're a woman, you become ugly and quit breathing. You don't need grace, you're perfect. Paul says, grace, unmerited favor be to you, and peace, cessation of againstness from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. Sounds just like Philippians, doesn't it? Here he is You know what he's doing? He's opening the door to sinners. Thank God. Those of us that don't deserve it. Those of us that there's abundant reason for God to be against us. It's gone, friend. He'll give you unmerited favor and peace from our Lord Jesus Christ. Watch these sweating TV evangelists walking up and down across the platform, telling you how bad you are, blaming God for their imbecilic doctrines, telling you all you're going to go to hell if you don't become just like them, which is a nothing. I feel like that song says. If Jesus is like you, I'd sooner go to hell. Jesus Christ is not condemning you. That's the message I've been hammering across this nation for years, in spite of all these condemnation preachers. If you've got unmerited favor and peace, cessation of againstness from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, what matter what anybody else thinks? Not only have you got grace and peace from the Lord Jesus Christ, listen to this, who gave himself for our sins. You see, the average Christian can't really understand that because he's so convinced he has no sins. What did Jesus do for you? The Lord gave himself for our sins. You know who's talking? Paul. Paul included himself in that. Jesus gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of Jerry Falwell and Jimmy Swaggart. No, according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I marvel, Paul says to these Galatians, that ye are so soon removed from him that called you unto the grace, or into the grace of Christ, unto another gospel. That ye are removed. I marvel that ye are so soon removed. From him that called you. Who called you? I keep telling all of you, you're called. If you don't feel you're called, you shouldn't support me. If you don't feel you're called, then the alternative is you're lost. Who called you? I marvel you're so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ. Do you realize what you're called into? You are called into unmerited favor. Am I boring you?
No, sir.
You are called into the unmerited favor of Christ. Oh, I thought I was called into make sure that Brother Jer approves me. Or that the First Baptist Church approves me. Or the Church of Christ approves me. Or that the Pope approves me. And they got to circumcise you. The instrument of redemption. The gospel of pain. You're so soon removed from him that called you into the unmerited favor of Christ unto another gospel. Gospel means good news. What's good news about this? You know, can't be a preacher without the Bible and the circumcising instrument. Just look at that. Come to Jesus. Lay it on the line. Called you in. I marvel you're so soon removed from him that called you into the unmerited favor of Christ unto another good news. That's what gospel means, good news. Which is not another good news. It ain't good news at all. But there be some that trouble you and would, let's hear it, pervert. I've been accused of being rather coarse because I call some of my... They're not anything of mine. Some of those who are on TV talking about God, I call them jackasses occasionally. Paul calls them perverts. Perverts. You want a cathart next Sunday, turn the TV on and just sit there and say, pervert! Perverts! Oh, well, now look, Scott, they're not circumcising Christians today. They're circumcising your brains. The message is still, cut it off, cut it off, cut it off, cut it off. All to Jesus I surrender, all to thee I freely give. Blood on the altar, blood on the ground, blood on the altar, blood all around. Perverts. I think we ought to grant honorary degrees to all of them. PVs. Or PD. Pervert doctor. PVD, that's it. You know, they pay $100, some of them, to get these great big PhD degrees. I've always been mad at Stanford University. You can buy these mail-ordered PhDs for about $100, or at least they fill a whole wall. I walked into one pastor's office, Dr. This, he was. I looked up on the wall, and he had at least a third of the wall was covered with this great big PhD degree he'd gotten for $100 from someplace. Spent 9.5 years. Stanford gave me one, but couldn't even find it with this circumcising instrument hardly. Been mad at Stanford for that. Now we ought to grant some PVDs. Mail them out to these TV evangelists. Pervert doctor. All I want to do is cut on you. Cut off the makeup. Cut out the movies. Cut out the dams. Cut out the hells. Cut out the cigars. Cut out the gambling. It's harder and harder to love some damn preacher. It's harder and harder each day. Well, it's harder and harder to love from that breeze. Let's raise it. Let's get up. That's Monday. Me, 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 me. Me, me, me. Well, it's harder and harder to love some damn preachers. It's harder and harder each day. Well, it's harder and harder to love some damn preachers. It's harder and harder each day. If they could, they would change me and then rearrange me. It's harder and harder each day. But I am what I am with my hells and my dams. It's hard. Oh, wait, 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 wait. They can take it and shove it, I pray. Let's do that again. If they could, they would change me and then rearrange me. That's harder and harder each day. But I am what I am with my hills and my dams. They can take it and shove it, I pray. Every day. Oh, well, it's harder and harder to love some damn. Give me some music. It's harder. Come on, give me some music. Each day. Well, it's harder and harder to love some damn preachers. It's harder and harder each day. When they hear me cussing, it drives them to fussing. It's harder and harder each day. Can't you find it? What's the matter with ya? That's not it. You're half a tone higher. Not too high. Be me. When they hear me cussing, it drives them to fussing. It's harder and harder each day.
Harder each day.
When I see them cussing, it drives me to cussing. It's harder and harder each day. This song, but I forgot it. Bring me them words. Need some words. I gagged on their loving, the pushing and shoving to bend me to all of their weight. Listen close, hold it, stop the music, stop the music. Those sons of Belial who put me on trial, make it harder and harder each day. Let's do that again. I want you to get the words to this verse.
Yes,
I gag on their loving, the pushing and shoving, who bend me to all of their ways. Perverts, those sons of Belial who put me on trial, make it harder and harder each day. Well, it's harder. If they could, they would change me and then rearrange me. It's harder and harder each day. Pervert, there I am what I am with my health and my dance. They can take it and shove it, I pray. Oh, well, it's harder and harder to love some bad creatures. It's harder and harder. It's harder and harder. Hear it again. Perverts! Well, I think that's awful that he'd call them perverts.
Awful.
Well, I think it's awful they'd be perverts.
Awful.
Well, some pretty important people have preached this doo-doo religion. I mean, you got to respect doo-doo when you consider the source. That's a fallacious argument. It's a non sequitur. Doo-doo is doo-doo regardless of the source. Well, I know, oh, brother, whatchamacallit. You mean brother pervert. He says you can't do this and be a Christian. And you gotta doo-doo this to be a Christian. It's still doo-doo. Paul makes it clear angel doo-doo has the same criteria. Reject it. You never thought of that, did you? You should not make a shrine out of even angel doo-doo. Superintendent doo-doo, TV evangelist doo-doo, moral mountains of doo-doo. It's still doo-doo. He said, where do you get that out of the word? Right here, the seventh verse of Galatians chapter 1. But though we, or an angel from heaven, preach any other good news, gospel, that is, unto you, than that which we've preached unto you, let him be accursed. See? You're supposed to curse those people. And I've been doing it and been criticized for it. You're supposed to curse those people dump doo-doo on you every week. Now you sit there next Sunday when they start doing that to you on religious television, you say, pervert! And then curse them. See, you know, if you didn't have the Bible, you wouldn't be able to figure out how right I am. Don't do this, do that. Paul said it, right here it is. Doo-doo's doo-doo. And God gives you grace. and peace. And these perverts want to give you doo-doo. And there are thousands trading in grace and peace for doo-doo. Boy, you got to be blind, but when you're covered up with that stuff, you can't see very well. It's awful to be dumped on by a pervert. Where'd my glasses go? I know I had glasses when it started. There you are. Am I boring you?
No, sir.
There would be some that trouble you. Boy, that's the truth. And would pervert the good news of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other, and he sure started that verse with the right word. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. Curse him. It's harder and harder to love some damn preacher. It's harder and harder each day. Well, it's harder and harder to love some damn preacher. It's harder and harder each day. Well, you know, that's pretty hard to say damn preachers. Well, only the perverts in the midst is the ones we mean. And you're supposed to curse them. The ones that dump doo-doo on you for the good news. I mean, you know, that's not complicated, is it? You know the difference between good news and doo-doo. You're in bad shape when you call doo-doo good news. And unless you don't think he means it, he says it twice. Ninth verse. As we said before, so say I now again. If any, you notice man's in italics. Because some women do this too. If any preach any other good news unto you than that ye have received, let him be cursed. Let him be accursed. Well, you say it says accursed, not cursed. Well, that's just double barrel cursing. Like ugly is real ugly. Accursed is real cussed. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? You look at some of those rednecks sitting out there listening to these preachers. Once in a while you catch a couple. You know they hate the world. And they're yay-yaying these doo-doo spreaders. Saying, pour it on. These doo-doo spreaders aren't pleasing God. They're pleasing these spiritual sadists. They want you covered with doo-doo. Do I now persuade men or God, or do I seek to please men? If I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. Boy, that's a mouthful. And these doo-doo spreading men pleasers should not be the servant of Christ. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached to me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. He tells his own story of being trained at the feet of Gamaliel, persecuting the Christians, and being called by God. Then 3 years in the desert of Arabia, trained by God. 14 years later, he went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas. He had preached the gospel in regions of Syria and Cilicia, and was unknown by face unto the churches of Judea which were in Christ. They had heard only that he was the one that had persecuted the Christians. 14 years after, chapter 2 opens, page 229, if you've got a Bible like mine, after I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, took Titus with me also. And I went up by revelation and communicated unto them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles. But privately to them which were of reputation, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain. But neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. He had just accepted the grace of God. And he wasn't circumcised. And that because of false brethren unawares brought in, who came in privately to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us unto bondage. You know what he's saying? These people from the Church of Jerusalem, false brethren. Now we got them pretty much categorized. Doo-doo spreaders, perverts, false brethren. Up from Jerusalem. Now we not know what Jerusalem was. We taught on it last night. He said that story of Abraham and Sarah and Hagar was an allegory. God used it as a drama to teach truth. God said, Abraham, you go out there and look up at the sky and count the stars and go over there and look at the sand and count the sand. That's how many kids you're going to have. They looked at Sarah and she looked at him. And they had a committee meeting. And Sarah said to Abram, here's my young handmaiden. Start with her. Don't you count me down. And Abram raced into that tent, I believe. For those of you just joining us, you are watching Dr. Gene Scott's program, Already in Progress. Got that? I'm where I was last night. Abraham and Hagar having a tent meeting. That's over there in the fourth chapter. Remember that? Paul is talking to these doo-doo spreaders. And he says to them, am I therefore, verse 16, become your enemy because I tell you the truth? Tell me, verse 21 says, ye that desire to be under law, do you not hear the law? For it's written that Abraham had two sons, the one by bondmaid, the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh. He didn't have to be spiritual to get that job done. The hardest task he had was finding her in the dark. In that tent. Just dive in. And Ishmael was born. You didn't even have to have a graduate degree from the Hebron Theological Seminary. Just paw around long enough till you find her there in the dark. And Ishmael's born. When that exercise was finished, God said, You are no closer than when you started. Go out and look at the stars. This one doesn't count. No head start. You mean I can't just count one star and have all the rest of them to go? Nope. All that fleshly flopping in the tent, helping God's project to be carried out, didn't count. Her. He laughed, she laughed. And it took the miracle of God's reproduction to produce Isaac. Nobody ever preached this to me all the time I was growing up in the church. Paul then says, this is an allegory, for there are two covenants. The one from Mount Sinai, which gendereth the bondage, which is Hagar. I'm telling you, you can just about get in a fight with a Jew over this. You mean Sinai, where God came down, produced Hagar? Fleshly performance? Yep. For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia that answereth, or is the same as, or in the same rank with, literally, to Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage with her children. Now, I told you last night, Jerusalem is any place, any headquarters, where they send the doo-doo out to you. and tell you that's necessary for going to heaven. Jerusalem, in Joplin, Missouri, Kansas City, Missouri, Springfield, Missouri, Nashville, Tennessee, Rome, Italy. Anywhere where anybody presumes from an earthly perspective to tell you what the doo-doo is that must cover you for you to make it into heaven. That's Hagar. Fleshly performance. I don't need God to quit smoking his cigar. Just throw it down. Harder and harder to love some Jerusalems too. But Jerusalem which is above is free, which is the mother of us all. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. A miracle produces the Christian. God gives it to the one who acts in faith. And as literally as the dead womb of Sarah could bring forth Isaac as a miracle of regeneration, because Abram acted on the promise of God, salvation, Christianity, is a regenerating act of God, a placement in us of new life from him as a total gift, and my cigar will not keep it from coming in. My sins are laid on him, and God gives to the faither the implant of his spirit, which is new life in you, that does the changing without you working so hard at it and without having somebody whip you into it. Perverts aren't needed. And these circumcisers. Now, I told you last night, it's hard to put flesh and blood on the Bible. It's really hard for you to understand that this poor guy that came in, Titus, being a Greek, and we're not talking about medical reasons for circumcision. We're talking about those that make the external the mark of being right with God. Taking makeup off, not going to shows, not smoking cigars. Well, everybody knows that it's a sin to smoke. Where's your verse of scripture? There's a lot of smoke on various miracle times when God's presence moved in. It's irrelevant. Perverts is what they are. They want to cut on you. Blood on the altar. The thousands of you out there won't come to God because you've been convinced that at the front door you get clipped. I told you last night, you can cut all you want. You're just going to end up short fallen. Sin in the New Testament is falling short. Cut away. You're going to fall short. Clip away. Too short. They've been clipping on pea brains. Too short. Put yourself where Titus was. He was a Greek. He had heard the good news that Christ had carried his sins away, and that if he would simply trust God, God would put new life in him. Paul brings him to Jerusalem. He goes to take a leak. And these false brethren are peeping at him. Perverts following you to the toilet to see if you're saved. The show and tell society. I just gave my heart to Jesus. Open up. Let me finish the job. You know, in modern society where circumcision is a medical act, it's hard to catch the frame of reference of those Judaizers, where circumcision was a mark of you being separated unto God and belonging to him. And Christianity, if those at Jerusalem had had their way, would have been a splinter sect of Judaism. Oh, I know it's good news. Christ died for you and he saved you and the spirit of life is working life everlasting for you. But let me cut on you a little bit. Let me ensure your entrance into the kingdom. Cut, 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 cut. Can you imagine?